Let's read this evening the history of the fall of Adam into sin, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. So let's read Genesis 3 this evening. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially the second half, questions and answers 7 and 8. Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant in the eyes, to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. On the basis of that passage, and in harmony with all of God's Word, is the teaching of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read Lord's Day 3. We considered already question and answer 6. But we'll take the time to read it again. Let's read the entire Lord's Day tonight. We consider the second part this evening. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are slowly and carefully working our way through the opening section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains the greatness of our sin and misery. In order to know the comfort of the gospel of belonging to Jesus, we need to know how great our sin and misery are. And so Lord's Day 2 began with the question of, where is it that we learn of the greatness of our sin? And that was out of the law of God, the law which demands perfection, and therefore the law which shows us that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Lord's Day 3 then develops the answer to the question, how did man get that way? How did man become so corrupt that by nature he is prone to hate God and to hate his neighbor? Lord's Day 3 answers that question from a negative and a positive perspective. We considered already in question and answer 6 the negative. This is not how man became so corrupt. It's not because God created man that way. God did not create man totally depraved. God created man, as we considered last time, good and in his own image, in true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. And we carefully developed that in the sermon last week in order to maintain the perfection and goodness of God in all of his ways and works, and to pave the way to consider this part of the answer to Lord's Day 3. That the culpability for man's sin and depravity is not found in God, but is found in man. And so that's the positive answer to the question of how did man become totally depraved by nature. The positive answer is by the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. That is the source of the sin, misery, and depravity of man. And that's what we consider in the sermon this evening from Lord's Day 3. Let's consider this under the theme, the source of our misery. We'll consider in the first place Adam's fall into sin, in the second place the fall's effect upon man, and then in the third place the only hope. Adam's fall into sin, the fall's effect upon man, and then the only hope. What I'd like to do in the beginning of the sermon is read from several passages in Scripture that simply describe for us the depravity and sinfulness of man. A sampling from the Word of God. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Those descriptive words are really important, aren't they? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the depravity of man described in Genesis 6, verse 5. A couple of passages from the Psalms. Psalm 14, verse 3. Psalm 14, verse 3, we can read the first three verses to see it in its context. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Another psalm, Psalm 53. Basically the same thing as Psalm 14. I'll read just the third verse. "Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And then just one passage from the New Testament Scriptures, Romans chapter 1, which is probably, we would say, the most extensive and detailed description of the depravity of man found in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, we won't read it all, but we can read verses 18 and a little bit after that. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then after a couple of verses that declare God's revealing himself to all men so that all men are without excuse, we read in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." A sampling of a few passages that explain the truth of Lord's Day 3, the extent of the sinfulness and depravity of man. And beloved, we see that all around us. We see man's depravity every single day. Here are four headlines from the news in the internet yesterday as I was working on this. "Officer among three arrested in teen solicitation ring. Former U of M professor gets prison on child sex charges. Michigan lawmaker pleads guilty to DWI. Two men in Governor Whitmer plot could be tried again." You want to see the depravity and sinfulness of man? Just look at the news every day. And it's all around us. And that, by the way, is why we need to be careful in our consumption of news. It's everywhere. That was four headlines. And you could literally find dozens and dozens and dozens in local and national and world news. We need to be careful with that. Not suggesting that we bury our heads in the sand and not know what's going on around us, but always remember the God who stands over this and God's purpose in this as the cup of iniquity is being filled, hastening the day of Jesus Christ. But that can have an impact upon our minds and hearts if we're not careful, because of how wicked and how depraved man is, as we see it around us every single day. But we don't need to go to the news headlines to see the truth of Genesis 6 and Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Romans chapter 1. as summarized in Lord's Day 3, all we need to do is look at ourselves to see the depravity of man. We just consider who we are by nature, even as those who are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. We just consider that old man of sin that clings to me, and how that old man is depraved, and how that old man taints all that I do. And as I think about that old man, I think about that not even as I look at my life as a whole going back. All I need to do is look at this day in light of the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And we all know not one of us has kept this day holy perfectly. As I think about coming into the house of God, what were my motives in coming here? Did I come with the zeal that I was called to come with? And I speak this about myself just as much as everyone else here. And it's never exactly and perfectly the way that it should be. We want to see the depravity of man. Yes, we can look at the world around us, and it's so clear. But lest we be puffed up in pride, all we need to do is look at our own self, our own hearts, our own sinful natures, and we understand the depravity of man. The question of the catechism is, how did man get that way? How is it that you and I, by nature, have a flesh that is corrupt? And the answer to that is from the fall of Adam into sin. So let's reflect upon a little bit this evening, the fall of Adam as it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. What stands behind Adam's fall, of course, is the command of God with respect to the two trees that he planted in the Garden of Eden. The two trees being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Two trees that didn't necessarily have anything special about them of themselves. What made them significant was the Word of God that was attached to them. And the Word of God was very clear to Adam and Eve in the beginning. It was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and do eat of the tree of life. This was the way in which Adam and Eve were to show their grateful love to God. It was in the way of their obedience to Him. God was their creator. He was their friend. He was friend sovereign. Adam and Eve were the created, and they were the friends of God, as we considered last time, created in God's image, but they were friend servants. And the way in which friend servant showed love and thanks to friend sovereign was by obeying the command that God gave to them. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of light. And if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is the penalty and this is the punishment that comes with it. In the day that thou eat, thou shalt surely die. Satan, through the serpent, tempted Eve. We're not going to go into detail this evening about the fall of Satan, and with him a portion of the angels that God had created. We need to be careful not inquisitively to pry into things that God does not reveal clearly in the Scriptures. He says something about that, but he doesn't say extensive things about that. But this we know, that God created an angelic realm, part of which fell, and that the sin ultimately was the pride of the chief of those angels, Satan, who wanted to be God. And so prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, there was the fall of Satan, and with him a portion of the angelic realm. So that when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we have Satan, now the enemy of the kingdom of God, who comes to tempt Eve in order to get to Adam. And he comes through the serpent. There's so much that you can learn from Genesis chapter 3 and this original temptation of Eve by the serpent. So much you can learn about how the devil works, certain principles of how the devil works, right at the beginning, and how he works all throughout history, even today, in the continued attacks upon the church and God's people. You can think, for example, that he always uses the lie. It's a main truth of how Satan tempts God's people. Jesus refers to that in John 8:44 when he says this is who the devil is. He's the father of lies. He was the father of lies right from the beginning in this history that we read in Genesis chapter 3. And you pick that up when you read the chapter. God is the God of truth. God's word is always true. The word that we just referred to a moment ago was truth. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do eat of the tree of life. You do eat of this, God says, and you're going to die. That was truth. And what do we see the serpent doing in Genesis 3? He's always twisting and he's manipulating that word of truth, getting Eve to question that word of truth. And then after getting her to question that word of truth, flat out contradicting that truth by saying, no, this is really the truth. And this is why God doesn't want you to eat this, because if you do, you will become like him as gods. Always, the devil works through the lie, causing us to question the truth of God and getting us to question the truth of God, then to disobey that truth of God. And so let us be very conscious of that. Let us be very conscious of questioning the truth of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures, lest in questioning it, we are led to contradict it, which is exactly what Eve was led to do. There's another thing that we can point to in how the devil works from Genesis 3. And that is the fact that he is often pleased to work through someone to get to somebody else. Understand that the target always in Genesis 3 was Adam. Satan always had his sights set on Adam because Adam was the head. Lord's Day 3 talks about the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve. But Adam was the head. It was him sinning that mattered most. Eve is mentioned because she's integral in this history. But Satan always had his sight set on Adam. And he knew to get to Adam, he would go through Eve. It's precisely what he did. And that's what led to the fall of Adam. And there's a certain principle in that and how the devil works. That to get to someone and lead them down the paths of sin, he works through someone else. And so let's face that question tonight as well. Young people, face that question tonight. Is there anyone in my life, an acquaintance, a friend, that is used by Satan to lead me down the ways of sin? But maybe there's a more basic question to ask. And the more basic question is, am I that one? And if that's the case, something is fundamentally wrong right now. If you are the one that's instigating others to walk in the ways of sin. But face that other question too. Face it honestly. Is there someone in my life? Are there people in my life who I am with that when I am with them, the effect of being with them is that I'm led down the paths of sin and disobedience to God. And if you think about me asking that question right now and you say, I don't care, well, that too is the indication, young people, that something is seriously wrong as you stand before God. And what is wrong is that you're not right in your relationship with God right now, that you're not living close to Jesus Christ right now. If you do not care about the answer to the question, are there people in my life that are leading me down the paths of sin? And it can be many things. It can be someone in a relationship, for example, that tempts you to be sexually promiscuous. It can be someone in your life who tempts you to be disobedient to your parents, that to do what they want to do requires explicitly to go against mother and father, whom God says to honor and to obey. Now, if any of the answers to those questions are yes, may God humble us tonight. May God lead us to be bold, in our friendships and acquaintances and say, no, this is not the way we are to walk, because we stand before God as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, who says this is the way to walk. But the whole point of this is to say this is how the devil worked. The devil worked to get to Adam by going through Eve. She ate, and when she ate, she brought the fruit to Adam, and he ate as well. And that, in the end, was the fall of Adam into sin. Sin is the disobedience to God's word. The word to Adam was explicit. There was nothing ambiguous about it. God said, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat, you will die. So clear, so explicit. This is what sin is. Sin is to disobey the word of God. And when Adam took that fruit and ate that fruit, he sinned. He fell. And the moment that he fell, because God is a God of truth, the death came upon him. The guilt was upon him. The shame, so that they knew they were naked, was experienced. They had fallen into sin. The point of Lord's Day 3 that we consider this evening is to say that that fall of Adam had an impact upon the entire human race that came from Adam. Whence proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. It's talking about the effect of the fall upon all of human nature. All men, every single person that has been conceived in the womb of a woman, have a human nature that is what it is on account of this fall and disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, there is an immediate objection to that. I suppose an objection that the world says, but something even that may arise from within us because of this sinful nature that clings to us. And the immediate objection to that is always something along these lines. You are telling me that what Adam did some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden has an impact upon every single human being today. And don't make it general. You can make it personal, upon me. And doesn't just have an impact upon me, but brings upon me, by nature, total depravity, so that I was conceived and born in sin. I wasn't there physically, but you're saying that what happened some 6,000 years ago and one man eating a piece of fruit plunged the entire human race, of which I am a part, into depravity. So that it's not the case that man is born into this world as a blank slate, neutral, so to speak. And that the reason that he becomes a sinner is by imitation. He sees others sin, she sees others sin, and then says, I'm going to do the same thing, and that's how they become a sinner. It's not that, but it's this, as Psalm 51 teaches, born and conceived in sin. As we read in the Catechism, so corrupt, we are all conceived and born in sin. You are telling me that what he did then causes that to be the case today for all men and for me included. And the answer to that from the Word of God is yes. Emphatically yes. And we all need to say in answer to that question tonight, yes. The gospel depends upon it. As we will see in the course of this explanation, if we do not say yes to this, that Adam's sin was passed down upon all men, we cannot say and will not say Christ's righteousness is imputed to all those who belong to him. The gospel of salvation arises directly out of understanding the sin of Adam and his impact upon his entire posterity. It's summarized in Romans chapter 5. I'll read just two verses. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and verse 15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 15, to give the other part of that. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Romans 5, so important, because it says this is who Adam is and this is who Christ is. This is the effect of Adam upon all men, and this is the effect of Christ's work upon those who belong to him. The gospel depends upon the truth of Lord's Day 3 and how man became sinful. Let's explain this by going through seven terms. Seven terms that as we work our way through them will explain the heart of the truth of Lord's Day 3. Term number one, actual sin. Actual sins are the sins that you and I commit. The sins of thought, word, and deed. The sins that we are conscious of. The sins that we may not be conscious of. The sins that are disobedience to the Word of God. I mention actual sins to say this. That's not what we are talking about here in Lord's Day 3. Related, yes. Most definitely related. Actual sins flow out of what we are talking about from Lord's Day 3. And that brings us to term number two. Original sin. That's the subject of Lord's Day 3. When we're talking about Adam's fall and the impact upon all men and their sinfulness as a result of Adam's fall, we are dealing with what we refer to as original sin. It's obviously captured in the word itself. Original, the origin of it. As we are sinners in Adam. The original sin that leads to the actual sins that we commit every day. But the original sin is what we are dealing with when we consider the truth of Lord's Day 3. Now that original sin has two parts to it, which brings us to the third term, guilt. Guilt. When we think about the fall of Adam into sin, one of the aspects of that sinfulness is that the moment that he sinned, he became guilty before God. Guilt was his legal standing as a result of the disobedience to God's command. It was the state that he was in after he fell. And you can contrast that with what we talked about in the sermon last week. From Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6, he was created good and in God's image. And what that meant was that he was in a state of innocence, a state of righteousness before God. And the moment that he fell into sin, he went from the state of innocence to the state of guilt. And understand, when it comes to one's legal standing, it's one or the other. And there are not degrees of one or degrees of other, and there's not something in between those. One is either innocent before the law of God, or one is either guilty before the law of God. And when Adam ate, he became guilty before God. And with that guilt, there is always punishment. And that was Genesis 2, verse 17, the clear, explicit word of God, who is truth. In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The punishment of guilt for Adam was death. And so we read in Romans 5, verse 12, so that death came by that sin and was passed upon all men. Which brings us to the fourth term, representative head. Adam, as the one created by God in the Garden of Eden, was the representative head of all those who would come from him. Legally, he represented the entire posterity that would come from him. He represented, therefore, the entirety of humankind that would come from his loins. The idea of representative head or legal head is not something foreign to us. It's really wrapped up in every family. Every father who has children, a father who has children understands that his actions impact those who are his children. He legally represents those who are under him as his children. And the same basic idea was true of Adam. He was the representative head of the entire human race, so that his guilt as representative head, fifth term, was imputed to those whom he represented. The fifth term is imputation. Imputation means to reckon or to ascribe or to place upon the record of another. as the representative head of all mankind, the guilt of Adam was imputed. It was ascribed to the legal record of all those that he represented. And all those he represented was every single person that came from him. Which means that every single person is liable to what a guilty sentence must result in. Death. That's the point of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by that sin. So death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When it says there that all have sinned, it's referring to the fact that all have sinned in Adam. All have sinned because we were represented in Adam. And his guilt is our guilt. We need to say tonight, his guilt is my guilt. I sinned as one who is in Adam, and therefore I am guilty as one who is in Adam, and therefore I am liable to the death that God said would come upon those who sinned. Guilt, representative head, imputed. Those three terms right there. And I hope you can see where this is going. Are the very thing that leads us to have hope tonight as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that eventually. I said seven terms. We have two more to go to fill out the truth of Lord's Day 3. What we just explained there is wrapped up in Lord's Day 3, but it's not the focus of Lord's Day 3. Terms 6 and 7 get at the focus of Lord's Day 3 and what it emphasizes. Because the next term is pollution or corruption. When Adam fell into sin, what happened the moment that he fell was that his entire being became corrupt, polluted, and sinful. Think about in your mind all that we said last week about the image of God in Adam. We said last week that he had true knowledge and true righteousness and true holiness. The whole of who he was pure, right, holy as he stood before God. And then he fell. And whereas all of that was positively pure before God, all of that, his mind, his heart, his will, his affections, the whole of who he is, became corrupt, became sinful, became depraved. And that explains the language that we used and read of in those passages in Scripture that describe the depravity of man. This is the emphasis of Lord's Day 3. Our nature has become so corrupt. And realize, people of God, that there is a relationship between these two aspects of original sin. We emphasized first the guilt of that sin. And with that guilt, the punishment of that sin, the punishment being death. Part of the punishment of being guilty before God, which involved death, was this, the corruption. This is part of the death. That man, the moment he sinned, became totally depraved against God in all things, on his way to death, physical, but then eternal. And that corruption is what is passed down to every single person. And that's the seventh term. First Father. Adam was not only the representative head, but Adam was also the first father. And that's what's emphasized in Lord's Day 3. And that he was the first father simply means that from him came every single person, and a corrupt stock produces a corrupt offspring, so that Adam, in his corruption with Eve, brought forth children, and those children were conceived and born in sin, and then they brought forth children, and they brought forth children, and every single child, with the guilt of Adam imputed to him, with the sentence of death, and with that death, the corruption, every single child comes into this world by nature totally depraved. This was the effect of the history that we read in Genesis chapter 3. Not actual sin, but we're dealing with original sin. Original sin that has two parts. The guilt imputed as representative head. The pollution passed down as first father. But Lord's Day 3 makes clear that there is hope. And the hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we so corrupt, wholly incapable of doing any good, inclined to all wickedness? Yes, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. When you consider the depravity of man, as we explained it, you can face the question, is there any way that we could save ourselves? Is there any way that we could earn our life with God? Is there any way that we could of ourselves change from the state of guilty and liable to death to a state of righteousness and worthy of life? Is there any way of ourselves to change this corrupt nature with which we are born? And the answer we all know is absolutely not. But there is one way in which we have hope. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The hope is found in God. The hope is found in the work of the Spirit of God. The hope is found in the saving work of the Spirit, who is, as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who takes all of the life of Christ and works that in His people. Now think about the seven terms in light of the only hope, who is Christ. Actual sins. Jesus Christ, He had none. And as such, the sinless one who is capable to be the Savior. Original sin, both as to the guilt of Adam passed down and the pollution of Adam passed down, Jesus Christ, He had none. Because He was the Son of God, conceived in the womb of a virgin, protected from all of the guilt and corruption with which every man is born. Guilt. Adam means guilt. Jesus Christ means righteousness. This was the life's work of Christ. It was to merit and to earn righteousness, the opposite of guilt. All His life long, Jesus Christ earned that righteousness by fulfilling the law of God perfectly. He loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that righteousness was earned especially by Jesus Christ on the cross. There, that righteousness was earned because he atoned for the sins of his entire church, all the while perfectly from his heart, loving God, so that we say about Christ, he is righteousness. As representative head, the point of Romans 5, which we have been referring to, is to teach about the headship of the two Adams. The headship of Adam over the entire human race, and the headship of Christ over his entire body and bride, the church. So that he legally represented his people all his life long as he merited righteousness and as he hung on that cross and atoned for that sin. So that righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to those whom he represented. You see the importance of understanding imputation of guilt? The same thing that says about Adam, his guilt was imputed to all those whom he represented, is what we say about Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to all those whom he represented. Which is why we say, in Adam I am guilty. Though I wasn't there in the garden 6,000 years ago, but in Adam I was there and I'm guilty. But right with that, we follow it with this: in Christ I am righteous. Though I wasn't there, but yes, I was there because I was in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness by God's grace imputed, so that I stand before God with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Pollution? That's Adam. Christ is holiness. As those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we're liberated, we're freed. You see how to have the guilt of Adam meant death, bondage, sin, corruption. To have the imputed righteousness of Christ means liberation, freedom, holiness, as the holiness of Christ is worked in us. So that we say about the Lord Jesus Christ, not our first father, but our elder brother. Our elder brother to whom we are united. Our elder brother in whom we have all of salvation. That's the hope. It's always the hope. That every time you think about Adam and his fall into sin, and the massive impact that it had upon the entirety of the human race, we're always led, as we are in Romans 5 and in all of the Scriptures, to Jesus Christ. Because in him and by his Spirit, there is hope, there is salvation, there is life with God. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, may we have been led in the knowledge of our sin to that Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore have, as we take leave of God's house tonight, the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Father in heaven, as we think about the depravity of man, we're humbled because we know that it still clings to us. But we're also filled with hope because of the regenerating work of the Spirit of Jesus. May thy word have been taught faithfully tonight. May it fall upon hearts that believe it. And may we go forth now in this week in light of it, to the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.